Turning to John's Gospel again this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 4. So many came to me about last Tuesday's meeting. I think it goes down in history as one of the greatest we've had in the whole series of Bible readings. You know, a lot of people said when I preached on the sparrow, that stops. But a gentleman coming in tonight said, you've knocked the sparrow off the housetop, you know. The sparrow's down in the spout now. So, we're so thankful that God's blessing his work. And last week in the class, we were with the woman at the well. And saw Christ going up through Samaria, and we saw him sitting on the well and waiting for the woman. And we learned how very wisely and how graciously and how patiently and how wonderfully he dealt with this soul and drew her to himself. We noticed that when she came to the well, she called him a Jew. That's the first thing she said about him. She said this, how is it that thou, being a Jew? Because she knew he was a Jew from his clothes and from the sound of his voice. Because the Samaritans, the voice of a Samaritan has a different sound. You can always tell a Free Stater up here in the north. They've got a brogue that we haven't got, and it's a very lovely one too. But after the Lord had talked to her for a moment or two, she changed from Jew to Sir. Verse 15, the woman says unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then the Lord tested her out, and we went into all that last evening. And when he revealed to her that he knew everything about her, thou hast had five husbands, then she changed the tone of her speech again in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she came from Jew to Sir to prophet. And we saw last week she ended with Messiah. She knew that he was the Messiah. But I left out the little bit that comes from verse 20 to the end of verse 24. Because I wanted to do it very specially this evening. You see, I want to look at the woman and the worship she discovered. You see, she discovered a lot about worship as she talked to the master at the well. And the moment, of course, that she perceived that he was a prophet, then she started to talk along this line. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You see, the Samaritans had a temple up there on Mount Gerizim, and I remember being in the ruins of that temple. And I remember climbing up one of the pillars, still standing there. I just managed to get to the top and stand on the pillar, and I have a photograph at home to prove that I was there. And so I was in this temple, and she believed this, you see. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Because you know when People talk about worship, they usually talk about the place of worship. Sometimes people come into the class who don't know where this building is. They say to me, "Where is your place of worship?" And of course I never enter into the argument at all. I just tell them where it is. But you know, we mustn't get the word place connected too closely with worship. Mustn't get the word place connected too closely. She said, in this mountain. She said, ye say that in Jerusalem is the place. Now, this is what the Lord said to her. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It's neither this place nor yon place. He was knocking the word place about a little bit now. Oh, I know quite well you can worship in this place. But don't get any ideas that this is the only place. It's not sort of consecrated ground that you can't worship next door or anything like that. So don't play about too much with the word place, because the Lord was knocking this out of her. He says, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And then, you know, sometimes we have the debate about posture in worship. You remember when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world? He said, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And there's a lot of folk get not only place into their mind, but posture. And there's a lot of things to learn, you know, about worship. Because you mustn't connect place, or even people, or even party, or even posture with it too much. Because I shall be knocking all that about just in a moment. And it's not place, and it's not party, and it's not people, and it's not posture. I think, you know, there's a tremendous lot of people who talk about worship who don't know a thing about it. I'm very sure of that. I think, in my own simple, humble submission, that Matthew's Gospel is probably the greatest explanation and exposition of worship that there is in our hands. Can I take you through it a bit? Let's go back to Matthew. And we're at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. It's the time when Jesus was born at Bethlehem of Judea. And we remember that about 2 years later, after the birth, you know, these wise men came seeking him. We've been through all this in this class, so I don't need to go over the ground again. And I told you then why I believed that it was 2 years. I'm sure the star appeared when he was born, but it appeared on the other side of the Syrian desert. And these men followed the star, and you'll find that the child was 2 years of age when they came. We see pictures and Christmas cards about the three wise men, and I don't know where you get the three either, because it doesn't say there was three. In the manger, they never were near the manger, because if people would read the book right, they would get that bit quite simple. But they don't want to go over all that. Here they are, and they're saying this, verse 2, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Mind you, when you take the word born, you can see his humanity. Perfectly human, for he was born. When you take the word king, you can see his royalty, because he was born king. When you take the word Jews, you can see his nationality. He was born King of the Jews. When you realize that when he was born, there was a special star in the sky, whether you like stars or not. And shows his superiority. This just wasn't an ordinary child, you know. God put a special star in the sky. And you can see his humanity, and you can see his royalty, and you can see his nationality and his superiority. But when these men say, we have come to worship him, you can see his deity. You can only worship God, you know. And you know, it says they followed this star. It says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, well, that's very definitely not the manger, that's the house. They saw the young child, and that wouldn't describe a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He's 2 years of age. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. And remember, the mother's not put before the child here. The child is put before the mother. I know we have Roman Catholics who come to this class and bless you. But you take a good look at the book you're at. Because Mary's not in front of him. Nor never will be. Yes, you can see this. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped her. Not on your life. I never worshipped Mary at any time. Oh no, they worshipped him, just him. She was there, remember, but they worshipped him. And you'll notice this, and when they had opened their treasures, you know, in worship you can give God things. I think this is something we forget sometimes. I'm positively sure, you know, that on the first day of the week, when we're at the table, it's the time to lay by in store, isn't it? And usually when I'm at the table and facing the cross, I take the Lord's money out of that pocket and I put it into that one and I say, it's yours. Then I wouldn't like it to be a bare tenth either. If they did that in the law, I would need to do better now. That's worshipping! Yeah, you can give to the Lord, you know, when you're worshipping. You can really give to him. Have a look at chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Did you get that? Saying, because you can say things when you're worshipping. My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. I can tell you that's worshipping, all right. You know, this man had a faith perhaps beyond most of us. Mind you, the wee lass was dead. Make no mistakes about it. But this man came and fell down. You know, you can see that he knows this is God manifest and fresh. See, she's dead, but did you come? you can give her life. You see, you can give things when you're worshipping. And you can exercise real faith when you're worshipping. And you should be doing so too. See chapter 14, let's go over a little bit. Chapter 14. And this is Peter walking on the sea. You remember this. And of course, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. You know, I think that's very thrilling, isn't it? Because you know, when you're worshipping, you can express the things that are away down deep in your heart. Oh, often I've closed my eyes and said, Lord Jesus, I know that thou art the living Son of the living God. I'm sure of that. And I want you to notice that everybody in the boat worshipped him. They all worshipped him. John McNeil preached at a Unitarian meeting from this text. And he said there wasn't a Unitarian in the boat. Unitarians couldn't worship him. They don't believe he's God. You need to believe he's God, you know, before you do this. You know, in worshiping, you can give him things. In worshiping, you can ask for things by real faith. In worshiping, you can express the devotion of your heart. Let's go on over to chapter 15. I want you to get the hold of this now. Verse 21. I shouldn't take too much time here because we'll have to come to this as we follow the footsteps, but we'll do a little bit of it now. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. That's right at the very top of the map there. You can see Tyre and Sidon right away up there. That's where they are, right on the sea coast. And the Lord Jesus went up there once, came into the coasts, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answers her not a word. Can't you see this woman? Can't you see her coming? Can't you see her burden? Do you hear her cry, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David? And she was met with the silence of the Savior. That would upset a few of us, you know. That was one of the hurdles that she'd got to get over. And then behind that came another hurdle. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And she hadn't only the silence of the Savior to deal with, but she had the attitude of the apostles. They were annoyed with this woman. Send her away. So she had two brief hurdles to get over, and I can tell you she got over them. Verse 24 it says, And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you see, she had the silence of the Savior, and the attitude of the apostles, and now she has the message of the Master. Says, I wasn't sent to you at all. You live up in Tyre and Sidon, dear. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Say what barrier she was meeting. Now watch her. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying. I tell you, you know, when you meet with the silence of the Savior, and when you meet with this kind of attitude of the apostles, and meet with this kind of message from the Master, it's enough to put the worship out of you. But this woman just came on and fell down and worshipped him. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And you see, she's got the rebuke and the remarks of the Redeemer to deal with now. Can you see the hurdles that she has to meet? The silence of the Savior and the attitude of the apostles and the message of the Master and the rebuke and the remarks. Because he says it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I'll tell you this, she just went on, you know. She said this, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, if you're going to really worship the Lord, there will be times when you have to give him something. There will be times when your faith will have to overcome every barrier. Have you got the hold of this, you know? Times when your soul will overflow. You know, let's go back to where we are till we get down to this properly. This is John chapter 4 again. And the Lord Jesus has dealt with this place. And we've hinted about party and posture and people. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Some people talk about worship and they don't know a thing about it. And I'm very sure that was true of all the Samaritans, and it's still true. He says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Lord, of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, it's the bit that he's emphasized, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I want you to get these two things. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's most important, because let's get the word place put aside a little bit. Let's get place. And let's get posture out of this. And let's get party. And let's get people. Let's get the hold of the principle. There's a principle in worship, and I'll tell you what it is. It's in spirit and in truth. You know, I was preaching away up at Matlock some years ago, just a couple of 3 years ago. And a doctor who likes to have an odd argument with me, he says, we worship God in tongues every Sunday morning. I says, that's nice, no? I said, you mean the gift of tongues? Yes, he says, I mean the gift of tongues. He said, do you not know that tongues was the greatest gift that God ever gave to man? I said, I'm afraid you're wrong, doctor. You know, you hear people talking at times and they don't know a thing about what they're talking about. I said, you and I'd better sit down with the scriptures. You say that it's the greatest gift that God ever gave to man, and I say you're wrong. All right, so we sat down and I opened my Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you like to do it? Maybe you're on the doctor's side. Oh, well, I'll take you on quite easily. Now, I'd like the young folks to take note of this. Take your time. We're not in a hurry tonight, you know. Because you're going to face this sooner or later, aren't you? This doctor says that this is the greatest gift that God ever gave to man. I say, not at all, doctor. This chapter deals with the body, the church, Christ the head, and all the believers the members. And so we know that bit. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular, we're all members of that body if we're saved at all. And that body is the church. And God has set some in the church first. Quick now. Apostles. I said to the doctor, were the apostles a gift? I said, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. He gave apostles. Were the first or last? So he stands like a fool now. I says, now this gift happens to be first, doctor. And I said, you know, we'd better look at all of these. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. When you put prophets behind apostles, you must be talking about New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. Of course, when you're talking about prophets in the church, you're talking about New Testament prophets. You see, before this New Testament was written, there was a church. And when it was growing up, you know, on Sunday mornings, on the first day of the week, the prophets stood up to minister to the church. Before there was a New Testament, they were teaching them New Testament truth. So we needed the apostles and prophets. Because everybody that knows anything knows that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there must have been first and second. And then this book says, verse 28, and God hath set some in the church first, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. That is where I am. I come in third. I'm one of the teachers. Of course, there's we fellows who mutter about and say they're talking tongues. They'd like to think they were bigger than me. Well, I'm teaching you the book now if you're big enough to take it. Because teachers happen to be third. And seeing that the apostles and prophets have gone, it happens to be that the teachers are first now. You get? Are you bowing to this book now? That's all I need you to do. And let's look at the rest of the gifts. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. They came away after that. Then, gifts of healings. And there is an S at gifts and an S at healings. Gifts of healings. And I could explain that for you quite easily. Then helps. Then governments. Last, diversity of tongues. Is that right or wrong? So I put the doctor again on the wall, you see, with the word of God. I thought you said this was the greatest gift. This was last. There's no word to say, you know. When you hit them with the word of God, they go down like ninepins. It's easy to open your mouth, you know, and talk. Just come and talk to somebody who can talk back to you till you see. Because I'd give some of you wee fellas a drilling you never had in your life and you would need it. You don't know a thing about the word of God and you go around talking. Is it first or last? Happens to be last. He goes roaming around. It's the greatest gift. But I hadn't finished with. But I hadn't finished with him, you know. Because he talked to me about worshipping with tongues. I said, Doctor, was this a gift given in the early church? He says, of course it was a gift. I said, how did this gift work? Well, he said, men were able to stand up and speak in a language they had never learned. Right. That's just exactly what I believe. Doctor, do you know what the gift was given for? He says it was a sign gift. It was a sign that God was with them. That's right. Now, what was the sign gift given for, Doctor? Didn't know, of course. I'll show you. You just go into chapter 14. You're near enough it there. It says, verse 22, chapter 14, 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. I think you know that. You see, it was one of the sign gifts. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. It was never a sign gift to them that believe, you know. But to them that believe not. I said, Doctor, are you reading it right? Is this sign gift that you're talking about, was it given by God in the early church? Was it a sign to them that believe or to them that believe not? He says, it's a sign to them that believe not. I honestly answer this, Doctor. Where you're talking about worshipping God on Sunday morning in tongues, are there any unbelievers there? He says, no. I says, you're not telling me that the Holy Ghost is exercising you with this sign gift when there's nobody there to whom it applies. You see, Doctor, you're not worshipping in truth. And you talk to me about worshipping when you're away from truth. If you're going to worship, you're going to worship in truth. That's what you're going to do. The pagan popish mass, and I'm rubbing it into you Roman Catholics. I haven't any other words to use, only that pagan popish mass. The priest says that he takes a wafer and he creates Christ. Oh, Jerem, he has no creative power. Creates Christ. Then he puts him on the altar. And he puts him to death. Roman Catholic priests are denying this. I was handed a book on Sunday night. I left it at home. I meant to bring it. And this man is one of the great Roman Catholic scholars preaching about the Mass. He says, if we don't sacrifice Christ on the altar, what's it all about? Let me tell you and tell them and tell everybody else that is not truth. Christ made one sacrifice.
for sins forever. Christ rose in the power of an endless life. Let me say this to you. Death has no more dominion over him. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. If they talk about putting them to death every Sunday morning, it is not truth, therefore it is not worship. You worship, you know, in truth. Quakers say, and there's some here, I get into trouble everywhere. Well, I've got to teach the book. You just sit and keep quiet, and you worship. Blairs! Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And you put your feet on it and trample on it. You have no right to trample on God's word. You are asked to obey it. And the table will be here until Jesus comes. Now let me turn the thing round another wee way. Because when you're going to worship, the principle is in spirit. Oh, there's some of the old Baptists, can they speak to one another? They could hardly hand the cup up the seat to the other fellow. They didn't like him. Yeah, way home and bury your head. You're no worshiping either. I'll tell you this, friend. If you can't speak to your brother or your sister, or you can't hand the cup, or you need to sit in some other seat because John's in that one, away home and stay at home. Let's get this fair all round. If we're going to worship God, it will have to be in spirit. And it will have to be in truth. And if you're breaking the word of God and trying to palm it off as worship, I'm telling you it's not. The woman was discovering something. She was discovering true worship. That I can close my eyes in the car. I can close my eyes in a farmyard. I can close my eyes in the stable. And if my spirit's right, I can seek God's face and worship him there. Make no mistakes about this. Don't be getting place or party or people or posture. Let's get the principle in spirit and in truth. Now, that was the worship she discovered. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John 4. Now, we don't only want to look at the woman and the worship she discovered, but we want to look at the woman and the water pot she left. You see, I did the other bit from 25 and 26 last week. That the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. So she changed from Jew to Sir, to Prophet, to Christ. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. You know, I like this bit. Mind you, I want you to get the word, and she left it. Don't be reading into it that she forgot it. There's quite a difference, you know, between leaving it and forgetting it. Oh, no, she didn't forget it. She just left it. You know how you leave a thing. Say, I'll come back in the afternoon and I'll get that. You haven't forgotten. You're deliberately leaving. You know, she was really impressed. In fact, she was saved. And I think she knew that there were men down in her city
that needed to meet this Christ of God. And the water would be there in the afternoon, but he mightn't. And she doesn't want anything to hinder her or keep her back. Because I can tell you this, if you're going to be a true witness for Christ, there's certain things you'll have to lay aside. There's nothing wrong with the water pot, you know. And the water was precious and she needed it and all the rest of it. Sometimes the young fellows come and say, is there anything wrong with golf, Pastor? There's nothing wrong with golf. Sometimes they say, is there anything wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with that either. But I can tell you this, if you get burdened down with it too much, you'll never be much of a witness for Christ. Tell you that bit. I never saw a young fellow who spent his time at some thing fooling around that became anything for Christ. I never saw him yet. Let's get it into our minds tonight. There are things, legitimate things, that we must leave behind. Let's start leaving them behind tonight. There are things that have happened in the past that we must forget. We must forget things that are behind too. Things that you leave behind. Things that you forget. You've got to forget them. There are things that you have to put behind you. The Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, I can go on with that end of it, you know. Yes, this woman left the water pot. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting Christ, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. I think this woman said, woman shall not live by water alone. He left the bread, she left the water. Ah, she was following tight in his footsteps. And I don't only want to look at the woman and the worship she discovered and the woman and the water pot she left, but I want to look at the woman and the witness she gave. You know, it says this, verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. She began to talk to the men of the city, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, if you take the text, and I don't want to preach on it, you know, the word come stands out on its own. She was pleading with them. There's a plea in the text. Come see a man. There's a person in the text. And if your plea is always to bring people to Christ, you'll be on the right track. And there's a performance in the text. She could stand up and testify now. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And there's a potentate in the text. Is not this the Christ? What a lovely message, you know. So that you can see the woman and the worship she discovered. And the woman and the water pot she left. And the woman and the witness she gave. Now, it says, verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Wherefore, saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. And I think you can see the master and the meat he refused. You know, souls were more important than his supper. All the time. You can see the meat he refused and you can see the master and the meat he enjoyed. Wonder could we all stand up one by one and say this evening, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Is God's will more important to you than anything else in the world tonight? Mind you, you can't break God's word and be in God's will. And if you're fighting against God's word now, won't you talk to me about your meat being the will of God? I don't want to linger with that. I want to just let that go there. And I think you can see the woman in the worship, and I think you can see the master in the meat. I wonder, can you see the teacher in the task he revealed? Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, I think that Christ was trying to impress upon the disciples the urgency of the task. Lady came in early this evening and we talked together before many were here, and she said to me, Mr. Mullen, is the Lord going to come soon? He said, dear, I believe that with all my heart. You know, it's not only Britain that's in a fix tonight. You can see Golda Meir, and nobody has done so much for Israel, but she's in a fix too. And you'll find that if you go to Canada, take the parliament there, and Australia and New Zealand, and it doesn't make a matter where you go, you'll find that France is in a muddle too, and Germany's in a muddle. Whole world is in a muddle. Surely this is telling us that the Savior's going to come and take his church out, and the man of sin is going to take it over down here. Oh, that we could grasp this. Nay, lo, that this could grasp us. See, there's men in this meeting not saved at all. And mind you, we're at the end of the day, sir. Oh, there's an urgency about the task. The fields are white already. The harvest. And some of us fool around with wee things. Got a letter from a bloke today complaining about miserable little things, and he doesn't know how carnal and how stupid and how dark and how vile he is. He has no concern for the souls of men at all, but he would like to disturb those who have. Do you know anything about the urgency of this task? Let me come to you young ones. Is your old mother sitting looking at that stupid television just now? And she's on her way to hell. And in the depths of hell, she will be and damned for all eternity if Jesus comes tonight. See, some of you fathers and mothers and never see you out at the prayer meeting. You wee lasses running the street there. You're going to cry one of these days. Man, you should be on your face praying the heavens down that your kids will get saved. See, some of you big men that God has blessed in 1,000 ways, and you're without Christ tonight, and you're a Christ rejecter, and you're a sinner, double deep dyed sinner, and you're nearly damned. Oh, there's an urgency about this task, you know. I'll not be shouting here forever, you know. Jesus will come. But you know, there's not only an urgency, there's an immensity about this task. You know, it's not only a field that's ready, the fields are ready. Already everywhere. I had a man phoned me tonight at 6:30 from the heart of Canada. Heard this voice coming from, must have been the operator, says, is that Willie Mullen, the pastor at Lurgan? I said, that's right. Is that him speaking? Yes. Says, here's a man from Canada once. Ken Robbins rang me tonight. Says, Willie, I've been trying to get you on the phone for 2 days. I have no number in the phone book. It rings often enough without the number in. He says, Willie, I've been trying to get you for 2 days. I can't get you. He says, Willie, look, I'm not leaving this down until you promise us to come and have a real royal week here reaping in Canada. Right. Name the date. I thought if a fella phoned for 2 days, he must mean business. So it's on. Yes, there's fields. Where would you go that there's not fields? Sinners in the south, sinners in the north, sinners in the east, sinners in the west. The fields, there's an immensity of the task. Man wrote me a letter the other day pleading with me to pick up a preacher here, to send him to Australia, to take a church over. I'm done, I'm leaving. I have to get out. Give me a man like yourself. Yes. I'll tell you, the fields are all round you now. The urgency, the immensity, the responsibility is what he was after here. Watch what he said. Verse 36. He said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. That's what the reaper does. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, true, one soweth, another reapeth. You know, I believe this. I do this every day. It's true, I have more time than you. I'm given over to this. There are people I pray for every day. I pray for Tom and Ethel and Jim and Valerie and all the rest of them every day, every day. I pray for Harry Reed, who belongs to the brethren. I pray for a whole lot. Don't need to need them. Name them. I believe if I can water the seed they're sowing with my prayers, I'll have a part in this. I'm one of the sowers, although I'm not there. And I sent a little girl who's in the heart of Africa just the other day, £50 from the books we get here. I think I'm sowing. Or what'd I do with the money anyway? The Lord will come. Are you sowing? I think that you sow when you pray. Water it in. I think that you sow when you give. Yes. Oh, the other fellow will do the reaping, all right. We'll rejoice together one day. Yes, we will. That's the responsibility that's on my head this evening. There's an urgency in the task, and there's an immensity, and there's a responsibility. If I can, a reaper can sow. Yes. Let's get on over this evening. See verse 39. We're at the Samaritans and the Savior they received. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all that ever I did. You know, she won a lot of souls for the Lord, this one. She wasn't long saved, but she was well about the business. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. That's why I call this a short season with the Samaritans. And many more believed because of his own word. I like that bit. You know, there were no miracles done at Samaria. Not at all.
And he sat and talked to the woman at the well, and there were no miracles. And he didn't barge her or throw her about. He was nice to her, but he won her.
And the girl rang me last week. Says, you know, last Tuesday cured me. You said the Lord didn't want to win the argument. He wanted to win the woman. And I have tried all my life to win arguments, and I'm stopped from this day. Oh, that's nice now. You're on your way now, dear. Don't bother about the arguments. Tell them about Christ, even if you have to change the subject. You know, it was nice that some of the Samaritans were won through the woman, but it was nicer that a big majority were won because they heard him themselves. Watch what it says. And many more believed because of his word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. Isn't it great when you can say that? We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Ah, yes, you do. Great when you can stand up and say, you know, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and rest. Now, that's just a short season in Samaria. And I'm trusting that God will bless you. We're going on with the Savior next week back to Cana of Galilee. He went straight up again. And there's a lot of things there for us. Let's sing this closing hymn. 815. 815. Go, labor on, spend and bespent. Thy joy to do the Father's will, it is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still. 815.
Wondering if
if there's a soul in the building and you're not saved, can I take a second just to give you a chance? My, if Jesus came tonight in the middle of the night and I hadn't said this, I might be ashamed of myself. Friend, could I help you to know Christ? Not asking you to leave your church and join this one. Join all the Baptist churches in Ireland and then die and go to hell. I'm telling you about the Savior. You can meet him here tonight. You can take him home with you. You can be saved. Everything's settled for eternity. Would you like to come and see me? I'm just anxious about you, that's all. Lord, save you. Lord, bless this meeting. Help us to see the fields, those of us who are saved. Impress the urgency upon us and the immensity of the task too. Help us to see our responsibility, either to be sowers by prayer and giving, or reapers by going into the harvest field. Part us, Lord, in thy fear, and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.